You're listening to an audio recording from Brimley Baptist Church. For more resources or to give to this ministry, please visit brimleyworship.com.
That was fantastic. Good job, guys. I wasn't expecting the introduction that Pastor Billy gave me. I was born this way. I was born into the family of forward lovers. And I am very grateful that God doesn't discriminate who He welcomes into His family, because Pastor Billy probably would not make the cut. He drives a Toyota, so I'll just leave it at that. But what he doesn't know is that I also prepared my own introduction. I was going to tell you, I've been encouraged this morning by Pastor Billy's message and by the great job he did, but I'm not going to say that now because, I have a chip on my shoulder. But what he also doesn't know is that he asked me to come up here and to preach, a fire and brimstone service tonight and just lay down the hammer. He said, so the guy in the back of the room, would you please lock the door so no one thinks that they can leave? The look I'm getting from says that that wasn't for tonight, so I guess. Anyway, I guess I'll have to come up with something, but let me set the stage for you tonight. We're talking through an encouragement in the time of trouble. So the title of the message tonight, if there was one, would be The Hope in Adversity. So let me set the stage, give you a little bit of background. The people of Judah at this time, in the book that we're going to be looking at, were going to be surrounded. They were going to be besieged. Their city was going to be overtaken by the army of the Assyrians. And God was going to use them as His axe to cut down the people of Judah. Because they have rebelled, they have turned away from the Lord, they have went their own way. And, if you've ever imagined this, you read through the Bible and armies all around, they surround the people. Think with me for a minute, the fear, the anxiety, the unknowing of the future, what it would hold. Our city is going to be overrun and overtaken. Are we going to be killed? Are we going to be exiled? There's fear and worry. There's confusion, anger at the Lord. Why is this happening? And that's what we're going to look at tonight. But ask yourself, what do you think God's response was to this situation? Think about that as we open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You tonight just for the encouragement of Your worship, Lord, and for Pastor Billy's message this morning, Lord. And I just pray that through tonight, You would remove any of my own words, Lord, and that You would just fill Your people, Lord, with what they need. You know who needs encouragement tonight. You know who's going to need it in the future, Lord. I just pray that through this time, You would soften our hearts. You would open them. Father, as life is difficult, but You have not given us a spirit of fear, Lord, and You've just given us one of confidence, of a sound mind, Lord. And I just pray that tonight You would deliver the message to what You know Your people need to hear, and just allow me to step out of the way, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 43, and if you don't have one, there's one in the seat in front of you. So God has given this message, has brought it to the people of Judah through His prophet Isaiah. And so Isaiah's job is to tell the people, hey, this is what God has said. This is what God is bringing to come. But that's not the only message that God gave Isaiah. He also gave Isaiah one of encouragement and hope. And how could there be an encouragement or hope or anything that looks promising in the face of the city being besieged, being taken over, being killed, death, exile, all those things? But God is encouraging them through His word to continue on, that this trial would not overtake them. Maybe you can relate to that fear or that anxiety, the worry the people of Judah felt. Maybe you felt that way in your life. Maybe it hasn't been a physical army coming to take over your home or besiege a city and destroy it, but maybe you've had a feeling of uncertainty, not knowing what the next step was, not knowing where God was amongst the circumstances, feeling alone, as Pastor Billy had mentioned this morning, that King David was. Or maybe you haven't seen God's message of hope yet in your life. But through the scripture, we will see God's hope in the midst of adversity. And so before we jump in, I invite you to think about God's character and His attributes with me. And if you've never done this, really examined who God is, I encourage you to go home and this week and look into what are His attributes and what is His character. We're going to go through a few tonight. First one is God is immutable. He is unchanging over time and unable to be changed. Malachi 3, verse 6 would say this, "For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." So God is unchanging. God does not lie. He is unable to lie. Numbers 23:19 tells us this, "God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good?" So God doesn't change. He doesn't lie. God is omniscient. He knows all things. Matthew 10:29-30 says this, "Are two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered." He knows all things. God knows everything about your life. All the big things that you're proud of, down to all the little things, down to the things that you hide inside that you've never told anybody. God knows all those things. God is also omnipresent. He is present everywhere at all times. He sees all things at all times. There's nothing going on in your life that God doesn't know about. There's nothing going on in your life that God doesn't want to be there with you through. Jeremiah 23:23-24 says this, "Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord?" He is present everywhere at all times. God is also omnipotent. He's all powerful. So look at Isaiah 43 verse 1 with me. It says, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not." So God has the power to create, to order, and to uphold. "Thus saith," this is the Lord saying, who created you and who formed you. So Genesis 1:27 would remind us of that. It says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." God created all of us in his image. Psalm 37:23-24 says this, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand." So God orders the steps of our lives. In Isaiah 41, verse 10 says this, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." He upholds us. And the last attribute we're going to look at tonight and think about throughout the message is God is sovereign. He is subject to no one. He has supreme power and authority. Nothing is out of God's control. God is in control of your life, even the trials. Think about the people of Judah. God told them what was going to happen, so don't you think that God was in control of what was going to happen? He was in control of the people, of the trials, of everything that was happening at that time. And it's no different for our life that God is sovereign, even during your trials, even right where you're at. Romans 8:28 reminds us of this. It says, And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. So the God that created you and formed you is saying in verse 1, he's not just saying, but he's commanding. He says, fear not. By outward circumstances, the people of Judah had every reason to fear. You know, the coming army, the possibility of an exile, of being destroyed, of being displaced, of being moved. The fear maybe we have of being fired, let go from our job, or the bank account is not where we want it to. Maybe we're unemployed right now or we're laid off. Maybe it's our life is not where we want it to be. But God has brought his word through Isaiah to the people then and to us now for an encouragement. And maybe you do have that outward or inward circumstance in your life that gives you all the reasons in the world to be afraid. But God, who is sovereign and omnipotent, is saying, fear not, he holds all things in his hand. So why did God tell the people not to fear? I want you to think about that. And Scripture is going to answer that. But the people had every reason to fear. And God still tells us, don't fear, I am with you. Why does he tell us that? God, don't you see my situation and my circumstances? What I'm going through right now, the dead of winter, you know, everything's falling apart. I feel so alone. I'm so brought down and distraught. I can't continue on. But he still says, in the face of all that adversity and all those situations, do not fear. The next few words of verse 1 tell us this. For I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. God is the one who would bring his people out of exile and spiritual slavery. But the people had to wait, and they had to wait on a Savior. But we get to live having known our Savior and our Redeemer has already paid the price to buy us out of slavery. Verse 3 of chapter 43 tells us, For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. We don't have to wait like the people of Judah did. We know what our Savior has done and paid the price for us already. This is God's answer to why the people should not fear. It was the same then, except they were waiting on it. It's the same for us now. We get to experience it. We get to live in it. Jesus has already paid that price for us. So this is God's answer to why people should not fear. Not only is he our Redeemer and our Savior, but he has called you by your name. Think about that. Everybody has been given a name, right? You've been given a name at birth. Someone named you, and that name identifies who you are. You know, my name is Zach. That identifies who I am. When people look at me, they know my name. They don't just have to point, hey, you, but they know my name and identifies who I am. But for many of us, this isn't the name we most identify with. Rather, many of us identify with names the world's given us or names we've given ourselves. They might be worthless, stupid, ugly, unimportant, not good enough, a failure, broken, empty. The list could go on and on and on that we give ourselves these names or we let somebody else, the world, our circumstance, our situation, speak into our lives when God has said, I have called you by your name. I heard this quote on the radio and it stuck with me and I repeat it to myself over and over again and it comes out often. But it's the devil knows your name but calls you by your sin. God knows your sin but calls you by your name. If you're in Christ, God has now called you by your name. Amen. No longer do we have to believe those names that we give ourselves or that the world gives us. But God has called you forgiven, chosen, adopted, free, blameless, sons and daughters, a masterpiece, a friend, washed, and cleansed. Think about the contrast to what God has called you by your name means versus what we can so easily call ourselves, especially when we're in that pit, we're down in despair, right? You're his creation that he sent his one and only son to die for and to redeem. Knowing that we belong to the Lord is a great answer to fear. When those uncertainties come up, when life is scary, because circumstances and situations are real. 1 John 4:18 says this, There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. The perfect love of God is what casts out fear. So let me ask you this. Do you believe in the perfect love of God? Have you ever sat in that place and realized God's love for his children is perfect, no matter what the world or your circumstances tells you, no matter what name you've believed that you have, no matter what name you've called yourself or someone else has called you? But maybe you're that person today that says, I have trials going on in my life. Where is God? You know, the people of Judah probably felt abandoned by the Lord. God, we're your people. What are you doing? How could you allow us to be destroyed? Remember, they're waiting on the promise that God will bring a Savior through the line of David. And they had to be thinking, well, if we're destroyed, if we're taken into captivity, how can God's promise come to pass? But look at verse 2 in Isaiah with me. It says, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. You know, Judah had trials. Trials are inevitable. Those circumstances, the situations, life is not all rainbows and gumdrops. Excuse me. I wish I could stand up here and tell you that if you're a Christian, life is going to be easy and that Christ will fix everything and it will go 100% smooth all the time. But as a Ford owner, I can't tell you that. But verse 2 reminds us of that. It starts off when you pass through the waters. It doesn't say if you do or if you're a Christian that God will make all the water dry up and there will be no water to walk through. It doesn't say that. But Scripture does continue on to say, when you walk through the waters, I will be with thee. The great I Am, the creator of everything, says, I personally will be with thee. The God that has called you by your name, redeemed, forgiven, loved, says, I will be with thee. When you walk through those waters, you don't have to walk through them by yourself. Think of Peter as he got out on the boat. Jesus was right there with him. He didn't have to walk on that water all in his own strength by himself. But as soon as he took his eyes, his focus off of the Lord is when he began to sink. Think about that. Everyone's trials will look different. You might be going through one today, and I might have one tomorrow. Maybe you say that life is really good right now, which praise the Lord for that. Sometimes we face waters that are a vast lake or a sea of uncertainty. That marital struggle that seems never ending. The health problem you can't see to the other side of. Or maybe it's been job interview after job interview where you can't seem to catch a break. Just that vastness, when we look, we cannot see to the other side. No idea how we will get through it. But sometimes we walk through rivers, the fast-moving trials that could so easily overtake us in an instant. You think about a river, you go whitewater rafting down, how aggressive it looks and how intimidating that can be. The rapids that toss us back and forth, bombarding us and beating us against every rock possible, just being battered by life. And it could seem so easy that we'd be overtaken, right? That current so fast moving, beating us against everything possible that there is no break. Where once we go under, what hope is there? I can't swim in this. I can't survive this water. I'm barely keeping my head above the water right now. I'm bombarded on all sides, being battered through life. But God, who cannot lie and does not change, says these things will not overflow thee. 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 10 says this. Says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. We're troubled on every side, yet we're not distressed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Bearing the body of the dying of Jesus, so that the excellency of the power of God and not of us, that the power of God may be made and not of us. It's during those times in the rapids and the rivers where we just can't take another breath that it doesn't come from us. It comes from reliance on the Lord, that I cannot make it through this time in my life on my own. The trials, whatever that might be, the marital struggle, the job, the money, the finances, the health, whatever that is, that you feel you can't just take another breath, that I am going under, that God has not left us. But if the waters aren't enough, sometimes we walk through fire. Floods overwhelm, and they try to wear us down. But fire consumes. it will eat up everything in its path, everything that has been given to it. Verse 2 says, when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. And through that verse, I'm reminded of three men that walked through spiritual and physical fire: Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 3 fully expected these men to be burned up and consumed in that fiery furnace. If you know the scripture, then you know that they weren't consumed. If you don't know the scripture, here's why they weren't consumed: because they had a fourth man in the fire. They were not on their own. They did not rely on their own strength. Daniel chapter 3, 23 through 25 says this: and these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king, there was only three men. The king answered, he answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. God was that fourth man in the fire. When the fire tried to consume, to burn up their life and their identity, God was right there with them during that trial. Can you imagine it? As much as sometimes I want to believe that fire is a result of my sin or my shortcomings, or maybe I think that I don't deserve to be put through it, God can have other plans for fire. Malachi 3, 2 through 3 tells us this: but who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Now God has called that refiner and that goldsmith. And if you know anything about the process, think about gold, that precious metal. It is precious to us. We've given it value. Well, we are that gold to God. We are precious in his sight, and he has given us value. But he's called the refiner. He is that goldsmith. So the process is you take that solid piece of gold and you put it into the fire where that heat and time test it. It changes the shape of it from a solid into now a liquid. And the refiner's job during that process is to then, as it's being heated and tried, the refiner is to take a scoop and scoop off all the impurities off the top of that gold. Time after time, as more come up, scoop and scoop and scoop. And you know, the refiner knows that he's done a good job with that gold when he can see his reflection in the finished process. God uses fire to refine us. We are that gold that God has given value to. But sometimes he puts us through the fire, allows the fire to happen in our lives because he wants to refine us. He wants to say, hey, I'm going to scoop the impurities off of you, but I know how long you need to be in the fire. And at the end of it, I want to be able to see my face in your life. When someone looks at your life, God wants them to be able to see him and no longer you and no longer me. That's what the refiner does for us. And I want to challenge you with something. What is our correct response to this fiery trial? And we'll close with this. You know, what is my response when I'm going through the fire or I'm walking through the water? What is my response in life? 1 Peter 4, 12 through 13 tells us this. It says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Life will have trials. There will be rivers, vast bodies of water, and fire. Things that do not want to give up. Things that want to consume your time, your attention, your emotions, everything that want to pull you away from the Lord. Life is tough. There are real things that happen each and every day. And if you're going through these things today, tomorrow, or the next day, I want you to hold on to this and cling to it. Cling to these truths from Scripture as someone clings to a life raft in the raging sea. Even as you walk through the difficulties, you are not alone. Today, ask God to be your life raft and to be that fourth man in the fire, where He will not leave you to walk through the water, through the trials on your own. But when our face is firmly fixed on the Lord, He says, I will not leave you. I will be with you in the midst of all these things going on. And with heads bowed and eyes closed, you know, nobody looking around, as Mrs. Martini comes and sits at the piano, we can take a minute to prepare our hearts for this time of reflection. God has created you and formed you for a purpose. He has called you out of fear and has given you a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. He has called you to that place of comfort, safety, and security that is rooted and only found in His Son, who died for your sins and for mine. God has called you by His name, and your new name for those that are in Christ: loved, redeemed, forgiven. You are His. When you pass through the waters, those trials, He will be with you. The rivers will not overflow thee. The fire shall not consume you. You know, think about that. What is my response when life's trials come up? Is it to seek after the Lord with my whole heart, my whole soul, my whole being? Ask God today to show me how I am to walk through these trials today, to rejoice in them, as 1 Peter said. Show me how to rely on You, Lord, Your hope, Your encouragement, and Your promises. Today we all have trials, but God, who cannot lie, who does not change, and who is sovereign over all those things, tells us, I will be with you through them, not to fear, because He has already won the victory for us. If you don't know Christ as your Savior today, you know, that is the hope and that is the promise that we have in the resurrected Savior. As the worship team comes, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for tonight. We thank You for this time of reflection, for encouragement, Lord, through these 3 days, Father, where You have put on Pastor's heart to bring these messages of hope, Lord, that You have already put in Your Word that all of us have access to, Lord. I pray that through this time, You would soften the hearts where they need to be, Lord, that You would meet Your people where they're at, whether it's walking through the water, through the river, Lord, or not to be consumed by the fire. I pray that You would remove all of my words, Lord, and we could just examine Your Scripture. We thank You for what Jesus did for us on the cross. We just ask that You would renew our souls tonight, Lord, that Your Word would be an encouragement to our souls, and You would just be with us the rest of the evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand for the closing song.
If you would like more information about today's sermon or how to become a follower of Jesus Christ, please visit the Contact Us page at brimleyworship.com.